Has anybody ever been to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago? Have you been there? Did you go to the submarine?
I went there when I was like...
Oh, so like way back. Way back. Okay. That's okay. The Museum of Science and Industry. You been there? Did you go in the submarine? So, okay. So it was back a while. Okay. Doc, you raised your hand. Did you go in the submarine? You were an adult, so it wasn't that long ago. Did you go in the submarine? There is a captured German submarine that is in the Museum of Science and Industry. I believe it's the U-505 is what it's called, is the number that was given by the German Navy, the U-505. But that was captured during the Second World War, and I did go down in there. And I can't remember when I went down in there. I think it was when I was in junior high school, so that was about 13, 14 years ago. And when I got down inside there, it was extremely tight. And I thought, man, these guys, they go right out into the ocean in this thing. But in the Second World War, things had changed quite a bit from the First World War. The First World War was really where they began to develop the submarine to be an effective tool. And so in the First World War, what they did with the ships was something very interesting. And maybe some of you know this. The ships, they would actually paint ships. You see that ship? Is that an interesting paint scheme? Can you even really tell where the nose of the ship is? Well, I can tell you where the nose is. Whoops. Sorry about that. The nose of the ship is right there. You can see the bow. Right there. You know why they painted it like this? It's its covering. It's camouflage, if you will. I keep hitting the wrong button. Like I've never used this thing before. Okay. It's not really working like it's supposed to. Let's go forward one day. Okay, there we go. There's an early aircraft carrier in World War I that they painted also. Go to the next one. Okay, there. Now you can see there, you can see the smoke. You see the smoke? So you kind of have a tendency to know which way the ship maybe is going. Maybe. It's hard to tell because remember, you're going to be in a submarine looking through a little periscope and you're bouncing around in the waves. Remember, this is in the First World War and the waves are bouncing. It's kind of hard to tell, but which way is that ship? Is that ship going this way or is that ship going this way or is that ship going this way? And of course, you know, when you're shooting, you have to shoot way ahead because the torpedo has to run into the ship as the ship is going. And so they disguised themselves. Their covering. What was their covering? That's all right. That's the last picture. We can go back to the first picture and we can shut it down if we want. I wanted to have an idea of a covering. Normally, if you've been to a Navy yard or you've been somewhere where the ships are in storage for you to go and view, they're just kind of painted gray. The reason they quit painting them all fancy like that is because technology advanced so much it didn't matter what they were painted anymore. They would be able to follow the ship, and then they went to a different... But the idea here is the camouflage, the covering, the covering. And so we're going to talk today about a covering, and I'm going to do the best I can today. And the Lord's going to do the rest. And the reason I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do the best that I can is because this story today is my story. And sometimes when you tell your own story, it gets difficult. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today as we open your word, I would pray that you would be here and that you would guide us in this study this morning, that you would show yourself to us. As we've been studying, Father, through the book of John, we have asked the question, why do we believe in you? Or why don't we believe in you? And so, Father, today I would hope that you would show, and I pray that you will, and I believe that you will show us who you are and why we should trust and believe in you. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's do this. Let's go to the book of John, because that's where we are. We're in the book of John. Did anybody bring your Bible this morning? Did anybody bring an electronic device with the Bible on it? Praise the Lord. We can do that in all different ways, and if you don't have a Bible or an electronic device, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and we can follow along. We're going to be in John, and then we'll be in Genesis, and we're going to jump around a little bit. Do you remember the scripture reading? Remember what Dr. Keith read? Okay, keep that in your mind as we go through this. So we want to be in John chapter, we want to be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We want to pinpoint here three things in John very quickly. Do you remember, I know it's been a while since we talked about this, but do you remember the three groups of people? Remember we talked about three groups of people? Those that believe, and those that don't, and those that what? Oh, those that think they do. Okay, but Laurel? Ride the fence? Okay. Let's look at these three groups. We had them kind of right. John 11, verse 45. I'll give you just a minute to get there. John, we'll be right here in John. John chapter 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So there's the first group. Remember, we had three groups. There's the first. They saw the things they believed. Turn the page or flip the screen. And let's go on over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and in verse 37. But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not. So there's the two groups, right? They believed or they didn't believe. But there is a third group. And it's just a little further down on that in that chapter, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But. I don't like that word, but. I use it regularly, but I don't like it. Because that means what? That's right. It just negates everything I just said. So it says they believed on him, but they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why didn't they want to be put out of the synagogue? If you look right at the next verse, for they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. So there are three groups of people, those who believe and those who don't believe and those, I love this more than I love him. I love this more. So I want to look at a chapter today, or a couple of chapters in John. We'll go back a little bit. We're going to be in John chapter 8. But before we go to John chapter 8, we're talking about coverings. Could we go to Genesis? Could we go to Genesis for just a second and look at a covering? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Many of us have read this story about the serpent and Eve having a conversation. The serpent we see in Genesis 3 in the King James, and that's the translation that I am using right here, it says that the serpent was more subtle Does anybody have a translation that uses a different word than subtle? Okay, there's crafty. Wait, I heard another one. Clever. Crafty, clever. Cunning. So all of these words help us to understand what he's trying to say here, that the serpent was more subtle, more crafty, more cunning. Something was special about that serpent. And when you think of somebody who's crafty or cunning, do you generally trust them? Not if you know. But sometimes they're so crafty and cunning, they don't let on that they're crafty and cunning. Well, let's look down through the story a little bit, because I want to get down near the end, because I want to look at their coverings. So the woman in verse 2, she talked with the serpent. And in verse 3, she told the serpent that if she ate of that fruit, she would die. And he contradicts her and God in verse 4 and says, you will not die. You see that in verse 4. Because God knows that he doesn't want you to be like him. And so don't eat from that fruit. That's verse 5. Verse 6, she sees that the food actually is good. It's pleasant to the eye. And it's going to make me wise like God. And she took and ate, and she gave it to her husband. And then all of a sudden something changed. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now that's a very, very interesting word right there, naked. It's translated into the English. Does anybody have a translation here that's in another language? Yeah, Spanish, say, or... You do? What's the word? No, chapter 3. What? Arturo has it. What is it? Okay, what does that mean? Means without clothing. Okay. Now, as we look at that word, what would we think of when we think of naked? Without clothing? Okay, it's interesting because this word is used 3 times in this chapter. Check that out. In verse 7, do you see it there in verse 7? Naked. Then if you go to verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Do you see that in verse 10? And then he says it again in verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? So it's used 3 times here in this chapter. Naked. It's also used 1 time in chapter 2. We didn't read that, but flip back to chapter 2. The very, very last verse of chapter 2. Do you see that? You recognize that verse? They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now wait a second. I just read that I was afraid. He says there, I was afraid in verse 10, and that's why I hid, because I was naked. So he was ashamed, right? But in chapter 2, he wasn't ashamed. Okay, let's look at what's going on here. In chapter 2, it's a different word translated into the English, naked. In chapter 3, all 3 of those are the same Hebrew word. We don't have time to look that up. But in chapter 2, that Hebrew word means to be naked. Just like if you were going to get into the shower by yourself. You understand what I'm saying? But in the other 3 times in chapter 3, it doesn't mean that. The Hebrew word means to be uncovered. You catch the difference between the two? Okay, now that's a good point. One is revealing their sin, apparently. Because when they ate of that fruit, then they lost their covering. They lost something. Now the spirit of prophecy tells us that they lost a robe of light. Patriarchs and Prophets. I can't give you the page right now, but Patriarchs and Prophets, it's the second or third chapter, tells us they did lose a robe of light. So they were covered with something. So I always have a problem when I see people, a picture of people, of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you know, the leaf is just in the right place, or the lion happens to be just in the right place. I don't think those are accurate pictures. Because I think that Adam and Eve were covered with something. I don't really believe they were running around the garden like they were getting ready to go into the shower. Now, I'm bringing this up for a reason, because we're going to go to John. But we're not going there yet. There's a discussion that goes on here between the serpent and Eve, and then there is a discussion between Adam and Eve, a little bit, I guess. You can read between the lines, and then there's a discussion between God and the three of them. And in verse 14, God actually curses the serpent, and unfortunately, there's no information between 14 and 15. God curses the serpent. Now the serpent has, in my mind, the serpent has two options in his mind. God said if you ate of that fruit, you must die. So the serpent could say, God, you need to destroy them. Or he could say in his mind, no, don't destroy them. Let them continue to eat from the tree of life so that we can have sinners that I can play with for eons to come. Do you think those were two options that he might think of? As I'm reading this story, I'm thinking that's a possibility. Don't destroy those two. Just let me have the whole human race forever. God says in verse 15, do you see what he says in 15? I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be a hatred, and there's going to be a Savior, there's going to be a Messiah who comes that will solve this problem. And then he does something very special that we're going to also look at in John chapter 8. If you go down to verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Why would he need to do that? They were naked and they were ashamed. They were naked and they were ashamed. He wanted to cover their nakedness with himself. Coats of skins. He would have had to have killed something to cover them. How about that? Let's take a look at a story in John chapter 8. My story. You know, in John chapter 8, that's my story. John chapter 8. But we're going to get just a little bit of background. Can we get a little background? Because look at John chapter 8, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That doesn't help us get much background into the story, does it? But let's go back to the previous chapter for just a second. Here's what's happening in chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. You see, Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem. Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem because he thought they were going to kill him. So he didn't go. But if you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, his brothers say, no, you need to go down there and present yourself. You need to do that. Jesus said to them in verse 6, my time has not yet come. I don't need to go down there just yet. My time hasn't come. They go on down to the feast. They go to the feast, verse 10, but his brethren were gone when he went also unto the feast, but not openly, but as it was a secret. Do you see what happened? Everybody went from Galilee. They all went. And then Jesus went by himself. Just so he could be there. Just to be there. But be incognito, if you will. Not to have the crowds around him. Just to visit. Just to see. Verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So now Jesus is saying, okay, it's time to make myself known. So he goes to the temple and he begins to teach. I would like to have been there that day. I would like to have been there that day during this feast. This would have been a time to see. Now about the middle of the feast, verse 14, Jesus went up into the temple and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He seems to know the Bible. What school did he go to? Who taught him these things? How did he learn this? Do you see what's being said? Why should we listen to this guy? What school did he go to? Did he graduate? Did he go to the seminary? No, he didn't. Why would we listen to him? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but that of him who sent me. And so they have a discussion. Down through a discussion. This is going on at the temple during the last few days of this feast. Do you get the picture? Every day the people are coming to listen to Jesus teach. Now the Pharisees are enjoying that because there's large crowds at the temple, right? So if Jesus would attract more people, they would be all for that, wouldn't they? Let's see what he has to say. Verse 32. Now there's been a lot of discussion amongst the people. Very similar to like our church today. There's all kinds of discussions about many different topics, right? And so it says here that the Pharisees heard in verse 32 that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So apparently the chief priests didn't much appreciate Jesus' teaching on the temple steps. Verse 33, then Jesus said unto them, yet in a little while I am with you, and then I go to them who has sent me. And there's more discussion. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that last day, Jesus stood crying and saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoa. Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? If you need something, come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you thirst, come to me. That would have really riled up the priests. The priests already had the soldiers. Remember we read the verse where he sent the officers out to get him? And so then we see, look in verse 45. Jesus has some more conversation down through there. Then in verse 45, then came the officers, that's the ones that they'd sent out to the chief priests and Pharisees, and said unto them, why have you not brought him? We sent you out to get the guy. Where is he? And look what they said. Then answered them to the Pharisees, Maybe I skipped one. 46. The officers answered, never man spoke like this man. So here is somebody who does not have an opinion. They're soldiers. And they're just sent out, go get the guy and bring him here. And they happened to stand out there for a while and listen to what Jesus had to say. And they go back to the Pharisees and, where's he at? We've never heard anybody talk like this guy. He's changing the soldiers are thinking in their mind, he's changing my life. The things that he is telling us, it's making us think differently. They answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? The Pharisees are asking the soldiers, come on! Straight, this trance he's got you in. Are you deceived also? Straighten up! Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? They're asking questions. Who's out there? Who's believing? This is on the last day. This is the last day of that feast. But the people, 49, but But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Of course, Nicodemus, he's giving a little bit of good information. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to, that's the one who came by night, doth our law judge any man before it hears him? And knows what he's saying, knowing what he's doing? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, out of Galilee arises no prophet. Look at that. They want nothing to do. All they want to do is get rid of him. They don't want to think anything about what he has to say. Verse 53, every man went unto his house. And if it was me, I would have verse 54, which says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. If it was me. If I was the one dividing up the chapters. Because it tells us that everybody on the last day, everybody went home and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And that was the last day of that feast. And the Pharisees have been kind of kicked in the teeth a little bit. Because even their own soldiers aren't doing what they're telling them to do. Do you see the picture? Do you get the picture here in Jerusalem on that day? Then chapter 8. Then comes chapter 8. Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. It's interesting because the feast is over. We should be going home. The feast is done. Everybody packs up. You know, Jerusalem, when the feasts were going on, the influx of people was massive. And so now the feast is over, but Jesus comes back to the temple, and the people are not actually going home. They want to come back to hear what else he has to say. Verse 3, while he's there teaching, right there on the steps of the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Can you see the picture? Sometimes when we read this, we think Jesus is all alone there on the steps, but he's not alone. There could be dozens or hundreds of people on the steps of the temple when the Pharisees drag that woman out and put her right in the middle. And in my mind, I'm thinking she was caught in the very act. I'm guessing that as described in Genesis chapter 3, she's very likely uncovered, naked. There she is. Not only physically naked, but her sin is out in the open. Her sin is completely out there for all of us to see. That's what it says. And they set her in the midst. Verse 4, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses says, the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what sayest you? I can imagine in my mind's eye, there's Jesus just standing there looking. He looks at, could you imagine the silence? Jesus is looking. He looks into the face of that woman in her complete, the word I'm looking for is exposure. Looking into her face in her complete exposure. Good word. That's not the word I had, but that's a good word. He looks into the faces of the Pharisees. And what does he see? Let me find the words that I have here. Exposure is better than the word I had. I had the word shame. vulnerability. When he looks into the Pharisee's face, the word that I have here is he sees absolutely no human pity. They have a mission, and they're going to use whoever they have to use to accomplish that mission. And these Pharisees, aren't they supposed to be the ones who are the guardians of justice? Aren't they the highest ruling office in Jerusalem, in Israel? How would you like it if our political leaders were as corrupt as them? These were the ones who were supposed to be the leaders. What about us as leaders? How do we act? I'm talking to myself, not to you guys. I need to take a good look at myself. When I lead, do I lead like the Pharisees led? Where I arrange things, and folks, I believe wholeheartedly that they were the ones who actually set it all up to get that woman into that room with that man who actually was not brought out that day. Now, we could go over to Leviticus chapter 20 and we could read, if we wanted to, about what the real law said. The law said you had to bring them both, the man and the woman. As Ronald Reagan said many, many years ago, you remember he said it takes two to tango. That's exactly what God said in Leviticus. It takes both. You got to bring them both. And the problem was the Pharisee was not supposed to bring them. It was supposed to be the husband of the wife that was supposed to make the accusation. So even though they were acting as though they were the protectors of the law, they were distorting the law for their own good. So as a leader, I need to be careful. As each of us are leaders, we need to be careful how we operate. Verse 5, Moses says the law commands us. What do you say? What do you say? And there he is looking over the whole situation, but does not say a word. He doesn't say a thing. He's just looking at them. He can actually read the woman's heart. He knows her history. He can read the hearts of all of the leaders, all of the Pharisees there. He can read into their hearts. And look at what he does. Verse 6, it says this, they tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He doesn't say anything. He just looks at them. He knows the plan. And many of you know the plan that was planned for him. Which way can he go? He has two choices, right? Stone her, don't stone her. If you stone her, no, let's start the other way. Don't stone her. He doesn't believe Moses, does he? He's not following Moses because Moses said to stone her. But what if he says to stone her? Then the Pharisees, they go to their best friend, Pilate. They say, hey, Pilate, you know what this guy's doing? He's usurping your authority. He just condemned somebody to death. The Jews couldn't do that. The only person who could condemn somebody to death was the Romans. So which way is he going to answer? The third one? There's only one or the other, Rich. Oh, she says not with God. Not with God. And so what does he do? He doesn't answer a word, right? He doesn't say a thing. It says right there, Jesus just stoops down and with his finger, he writes on the ground. And in verse 7, so they continued asking him, what about this? What are you going to do? And he lifted himself up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now I'm putting myself in her position. She's right there and she's hearing this conversation and Jesus says, what? To who? Jesus is saying to the perfect Pharisees, you who are without sin, throw the first stone. In my mind, I'm just waiting for the stones to hit. Because those guys are perfect. There I am. On the ground. I take a quick peek at Jesus thinking, what are you saying? And waiting for the rocks to hit. But none hit. None hit. There I am. I'm completely uncovered. I have no protection at all. And again, it says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience. What? Oh, wait, that's a misprint. He wrote on, and then it says they heard it. How could you hear somebody writing? And I can see the crowd because I can see the look on the Pharisees' faces has changed. And now I can see the crowd coming close to see what is Jesus writing? What is that? And the Pharisees' countenance begins to change. And the Bible says that when they heard it and being convicted in their own conscience, the Holy Spirit was talking to them. They saw what he wrote, but they heard the Holy Spirit speaking. This is the man, this is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the one. Can't be the one.